We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1 this morning. You know, a lot of times we look at the beginning of, whether it be Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, where the author identifies himself and then gives a kind of a greeting. But did you know there's a lot of biblical truths in the greetings that they bring? And remember, they're bringing these greetings to the church. As we were talking in Sunday school, you understand that the world only sees two classes of people. Either the religious people of the world or the unbelievers of the world. There's only two classes of people. God says there's three classes of people. You have a religious group, you have a unbelieving group, and you have a children of God. Where do you fit in? Because the middle group doesn't fit in anywhere. The unbelievers don't want to associate because of how we live and we don't associate with them in the same desires that they have in disobedience and evil, that they don't want anything to do with us. On this other side, you go to the religious group. We don't jump in on the bandwagons of the anti-gay, anti-abortion, anti-this, anti-that. We don't fit in there as well because that is equally as sinful and wrong when we take one sin and we try to describe it as the only sins. When God says, if you don't prepare yourself to come into worship, that's a sin. When you're not looking at your own heart and you're not repenting of your own sins. See, so we don't fit in anywhere. We just don't fit in this world anymore. We have no place to go except one another. And that's why it's so important that the church become what the church is called out to be. So Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. So we have to look at what bondservant means. First of all, we have to realize that Jesus Christ was just a servant of God. Was he God's only son? Absolutely. Was he the unblemished lamb of God that would save the Jewish people from their sins? Absolutely. But he was a servant. He didn't do anything on his own initiative. He just simply obeyed God. He had questions, he had doubts, he had to learn in the flesh. Even though he had the nature of God, the Bible says he had to learn. And angels ministered to him. Do you realize that? That angels came and ministered to him and kept him strong in the faith so that he would not forego what his purpose was in life. Even though he had this nature of God, he still had that fleshly body appearance. And yet, so he is a servant of God. And so what Paul says as being a bondservant, we're bound to him with the same purpose. Okay, the purpose of Jesus Christ was so that God could reconcile the world back to himself, namely first the Jewish people, and then God would graft in the Gentiles. But the purpose of God is that we all become reconciled back to a holy God. So Paul's purpose was to take that message to the Gentiles. He tried to take it to the Jewish people. That didn't work very well. And he finally said, you know what? I've had it with you guys. I am now turning to the Gentiles, which was God's plan for his life all along, was that he would go and be the messenger to Gentiles. He called an apostle. So now we have to look at what does it mean to be an apostle. So some people say, well, you had to be with Jesus, you had to walk with Jesus, and you had to be called by Jesus. Well, we know that Paul did not walk with him. We know that Paul did not see his miracles, but yet he is called an apostle. So basically, this apostleship, which is something that God created, he gave a special 12 people, including, and then adding Paul, actually 13, but Paul as well. He gave them authority and special gifts and special powers. Okay? Those are the only apostles that exist. There are no apostles today, but they were given strict instruction by Christ. Jesus Christ is ultimately the head apostle. He was a messenger from God. He come and brought the message of God down to man. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We rejected it. We did not like what the message had to say, and therefore that's how Jesus Christ ended upon the cross, is because they looked at it as blasphemy to Almighty God. When God said, no, I'm going to redeem a people for myself. This is my work. It is not the work of humanity. We have nothing to bring to this table. We have nothing to add to it. We simply are the workmanship of God, and we become children of God. We become servants. Make sure you're a bondservant of Christ Jesus, and you're working with Christ Jesus for the same purpose that God has, and that is to save and reunite mankind in a wonderful relationship to the Heavenly Father. Okay? It was not to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It was to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Now, we do have that relationship with Christ, but if that's the only relationship you have, then you don't have the relationship that God intended, was to be reconciled back to Him. And so we have to make very sure that we're not believing in this false Jesus that only gives Jesus the glory, that only gives Jesus the ability and the power to do anything in our lives. Jesus has no ability to do anything in our life. Even though He has authority over it all that power comes from God. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that this power was made known, okay? So when God said, I raise Him from the dead, I'm putting my seal of approval on His work in this world. But He's called an apostle. He's set apart for the gospel of God. Whoa, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has never been the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't bring the good news. He was the good news. This is the gospel of God. This is the gospel according to God. Jesus Christ just happens to be the servant in this gospel that He used to bring that reconciliation about. We have to get that clear today, because I think we have totally overshadowed the fact that this is the gospel. This is the good news of God. He says, you know, despite you're my enemies, despite that you're dead in your trespasses of sin, I will bring down to earth myself in the form of my Son, Jesus Christ, and I will give a word to mankind for that reconciliation. I'm going to do this. You don't have anything in this. I'm doing this because of my great love, so that you will not suffer my wrath. Okay? And the other side of the coin that no one wants to look at is the wrathful God that is going to punish sin. And if you're not repenting of your sin, then you don't have the forgiveness of your sin, and you can't repent of that sin without being born again, which gives you the power and the nature of God to do that. So now what I have perplexed and confounded you with is the fact that I've made this relationship with God impossible. It's impossible. You can't have it. You can't have it. You have to be called by God. Okay? Wow. Not a very popular... I don't fit in the religious group this morning at all. Just say a prayer and get baptized and go on a mission trip and go do some good deeds and you're okay with God. Well, I beg to differ that the scripture does not support that at all. He set apart for the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So God even talks about all of this in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is just has as much validity today as the New Testament does. Concerning His Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. You know, He said that's how it's going to happen. Through the lineage of David, I will send my Son. I will send a king to the nation of Israel. Okay? So Mary was overshadowed by God. So He was in the flesh. He was born of woman, but He was conceived by God, which gave Him the nature of God, which allowed Him to carry out the purpose of God in the will that He had for His life. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Again, that's the only thing that gives us credence. None of this word of God has any credence without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If God had not raised Him from the dead, you and I are still lost in our sin. According to the Spirit of holiness. We forget that, I think, don't we? That the Holy Spirit is the power of God, but it's his spirit of holiness. And what does it mean to be holy? That means to be pure. That means to be without sin. That means to be unblemished. We can't even, I don't think, even begin to imagine in our human minds what this holiness really is. But it's according to the Holy Spiritness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So God gave Jesus Christ the authority over mankind. He's the Christ, but he's also Lord. He can't be Christ if he's not Lord. He's Lord whether he's Christ or not. See? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In heaven, in earth, beneath the earth, it doesn't matter where you're at. At some point, you will kneel down before him and call Jesus Christ Lord. He is Lord. That is not something you decide. That is something that was given to him by the authority of God. He is Lord over all of us, regardless whether you make him or allow him to be Lord in your life or not. Okay? So that's something we have to understand what it means. Now the Christ, is he your Christ? Is he the one that has brought you back to life? Actually have given you life, not brought back to life, but have given you life. If you're born dead in your trespasses of sin, he gives you life. And the Christ of God does that. In verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. So Paul understood his responsibility. It wasn't for Paul's sake. It was for these folks so that God would get the glory. Okay? In every work of God and every servanthood that we have, God should get the glory. Okay? We don't need to be thanked. We don't need to be brought up in front of the church and patted on the back. We don't need to be. It's the fact that God gets the glory. To work in a way that they see our good works and they glorify God. And that's difficult because what everyone's after is a little bit of accolade, isn't it? We want to be set apart for what we're doing, and I want to be set apart for what I am, and God get the glory. In verse 6, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. You have to be called. If you're not called, you're not his. If you're not called, you're not his. And that called comes from being a disciple. Not all disciples are saved. But it's the first step of becoming saved. Becoming a child of God is becoming that disciple. Where you follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, and somewhere along the way in that teaching of Jesus Christ, salvation appears. Kind of like the wind. You don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it goes, but you'll know it's been there. God's the only one that gets to determine that. But you've got to be called. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Okay, again, so calling these Christians, if you want to use the word Christian, that's fine. If you want to use it, it was a derogatory term that was used by the Roman government to follow those little Christs, people that were following Christ. It doesn't mean you're children of God because you're a Christian. It means that you follow the teachings, or you're supposed to follow the teachings. You're not supposed to be a religious group. Christianity is not a religious group. Okay, it's not supposed to be. But see, because of derogatory terms, we've allowed that term now not to mean the same thing it was when it was written here. So disciples is what you want to be. And through that discipleship, you become a saint. When you become a child of God, you are now a saint. You're no longer a sinner. Now, you can be a saint that still sins and be disobedient, but you can't be a sinner. You either have to be a sinner or you're saved. I mean, that's only two categories that exist. You're either a child of God or you're a child of devil. You don't get to choose. You're born a child of the devil. God created a situation where we become a child of God, and therefore now we become saints. Okay? Sainthood is not based on what I do. Sainthood is based on who I am. I'm a saint because I was called by Jesus Christ. Now, what I am should dictate what I do. And the evidence of that should eventually be come out in the flesh as I battle this impossible task that God has given me to do in the flesh. It can only be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. In verse 8, first I thank my God, okay? First of all, we got to know who the thankfulness goes to. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Everything we do has to be done through Christ Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by me is what Christ told us. And everything that we do should be done in the name of Christ. But it's all to the glory of God. No man can go to God on his own. He has to go through Christ. Christ is the only door. He's the only way. There is no other way. He says, I am the way. It's not just a way. Not a just a religious sect, not a something that man dreams up. And well, we can go to God this way and this way. No, Jesus said you'll have to come through me. Everything, and so even giving thanks to God, it has to be through His Son Jesus Christ, because without the work that the servant Christ did upon the cross, you and I have not been reconciled back to holy God. It's all about being reconciled back to holy God. He goes on to say, I give thanks to Christ for all of you because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Okay? So this early church was staying strong in the faith. They had periods of time where it was peaceful, but they had a lot of times where it was mostly in persecution and tribulation. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as how unceasingly I make mention of you. For God, who am I serving? Am I serving Jesus? No, I'm serving along with Jesus. I'm serving God is who I'm serving. So many people have put their lives in serving Jesus, okay? And you can't make that blanket statement, well, if I'm serving Jesus, I'm serving God. That is not true. You can serve Jesus without serving God if you have a fake Jesus. And God's word does tell us that there will be false Jesuses. He says, be careful of that. And you have to find that out for yourself. And the only way you're going to do that is sit down with God by yourself with His holy word, with an open heart, an open mind, and say, God, you teach me. I am tired of being taught by man. And until you come to the end of yourself, when you're taught by man, you'll never get any of this. You'll never be able to hear the call of God when you are complacent and you are satisfied with what you're hearing from man. Men teach men how to teach men. God will teach us. It says you need no man to teach you. Scripture is very clear on that. You need no man to teach you. And yet, we live in a world today where we think that somebody who has had some type of education taught by man has to teach us about God. That is wrong. That is totally contradictory to God's holy word. And it's His Holy Spirit that will teach us through His word. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to have the faith that we need so that we can receive the Spirit of God and become His children and be born again. For God, whom I serve in my spirit. How am I serving God? In my spirit, not in my flesh. I am not serving God in my flesh. I am serving God in my spirit, which then controls the flesh. And we have to make sure we have that proper order in our life, because there's so many people out there serving this false Jesus and serving this Jesus Christ, and they're sacrificing all kinds of things in this world, and they're going to stand before God, and He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because we're not doing it in the spirit. You must serve Him in the Spirit. So in his preaching, it was only through the Spirit of God he was teaching. Paul was taught by who? Paul was taught by Gamaliel, the greatest religious teacher of all times. And yet he didn't understand anything about God. So who had to take Paul aside and teach him? God did. God took him aside and said, Paul, this is how it is. This is what I want you to teach. This is what the message you take to the Gentiles. You don't listen to anybody else. You only listen to me. And you tell them what I have to say. And of course, we know how that was received, don't we? Not very well. Because man does not want to hear what God has to say. Man does not want God's purpose in their life. That's not what they... We're not on the same page. We're not born on the same page. I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his son is my witness as how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. So he knows that he doesn't get to go anywhere without God's permission. He doesn't take his word anywhere without God preceding him. He's waiting for God to open up those doors for him to go. He doesn't make the doors opened up. He doesn't sit down in a business meeting and decide this group of people needs Christ. We all need him. Okay, that's not something we get to decide. We all need that relationship. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Okay, back in those days, the apostleship had particular powers. They could impart spiritual gifts on people, and they could give people the Holy Spirit. That was how God worked in the early church. Okay, that does not happen nowadays in that way. Okay, it's different nowadays. He took that away. Jesus Christ has the authority. The Holy Spirit has the authority. Jesus said, when I go, I will send a helper. And when I send that helper is the one that will convict the world of their sins. He's the one that will give us the power to believe. He's the one that will give the workings of God within man. So it's no longer from man parting this on man. It is now God himself parting it on man is how he has established this in our world today. He goes on to say... Let's look down in verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift on you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's face, both yours and mine. So children of God should encourage one another, not try to argue. See, what happens in religious worlds, the Methodists are arguing with the Baptists, and the Baptists are arguing with the Catholics, and the Catholics are with the Protestants, and the Pentecostals have got their own way of doing it. And I don't get it. I don't get it. We should be establishing one another, strengthening one another. Not arguing over the points where men think that this is what God said instead of only looking at the things that God has said. Only what God reveals to us is the only thing that we should be concentrating on. His word is very clear if you just take the time to allow him to show you the biblical truths within the passage of scriptures. Most people just kind of just read over this salutation and boom, off they go. Do you see how much spiritual truth is in this salutation? We've spent how much time on this salutation? The biblical truth that is there is incredible, and we just want to skip over it, don't we? God can teach us from every word that's written in the Word of God, and that's what you need to go with him, and God, you teach me. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Again, the fruits of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the patience, the love. That's what we should relate to one another with, and we should learn how to relate and use those fruits of the Spirit to relate to that lost world. So that when we're persecuted, when we're talked about evil because of who we are, not because of our religious stance, but the fact that we just quietly go about our life seeking righteousness and doing what's right based upon God's word. Not making no shortcuts, not telling those little white lies that, well, if we just won't tell them the whole truth. You know, a lot of businesses and a lot of churches and things aren't telling people truth anymore. And when you stand for righteousness and say, I'm not going to do that. I know one time at work they wanted us to do some things that weren't correct. Oh, it won't matter. But it's not right. I'm not doing it. Okay? And receive some persecution for that. Because it's just not right. There are things that God writes in His Word that we must stand on firmly and suffer the consequences that come. Because when, as I read earlier in Romans, when we give hearty approval for those and we don't stand firm, then we are just as guilty as they are in not standing firm in the righteousness of God. So he goes on to say, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So basically, God is not a respecter of person. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the only thing I know that our constitution is, that all men are created equal. I don't think they had that in the intent, but all men are created equal in the fact that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We're all born dead our trespasses of sin, and we all will suffer the wrath of God if we don't begin to believe and receive that new birth experience that God has planned for us. If we don't hear the call of God, if we don't work out salvation with fear and trembling, if we don't fear God and have that wisdom and knowledge that's required to be able to receive this, it's all about receiving the Holy Spirit, not accepting Jesus Christ. Again, I cannot find anywhere in Scripture where it says we're to accept Jesus Christ. I don't find it anywhere in Scripture. But I do find of receiving the Holy Spirit. I do talk about God giving this to us. I hear about God calling us. I hear about God doing it all. I don't hear anything about us doing any of it. So, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who also in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. Okay? Paul is putting this in perspective that Jesus Christ simply came to save the Jewish people. He didn't come to save the Gentiles. It was God who grafted in the Gentiles. Nobody preaches or teaches that. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. How do you know it's the righteousness of God? Can you figure this out? Can you study this hard enough to get it? Absolutely not. If God does not reveal it to you, you're not going to get it. If God does not reveal it to you, there's no possible way that you can have any of this if it's not revealed to you. And if you don't have the right heart, He will not reveal it to you. If you don't have that broken spirit, that contrite heart, and you don't hear the call of God, and you don't respond and become the disciple of Jesus Christ, and you follow His teachings. And when you follow the teachings as a disciple, that's where the struggle's at. Did you know that? Because here you are trying to follow something that you can't do. And you come to the end of yourself. And then in that miraculous moment, you receive the Holy Spirit, which solidifies that relationship that you have with God, which then allows you to repent and begin to live the life that God calls you to live. And that life is very difficult because we live in an unrighteous world. And when you're trying to live righteously, if you don't learn to handle it, it'll drive you mad. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of God. The key is not that you're in the word of God, but you're hearing when you're in the word of God. But the righteous man shall live by faith. Last week, I think we determined that you do not live by mercy and grace. You are saved by mercy and grace on the basis of faith. But once you become that righteous man, you're to live by what? You live by faith, don't you? Huh? Not on this great forgiveness of sin that Jesus Christ supposedly did on the cross for us, right? So because Christ died on the cross and because my sins are forgiven, I'm to live on that basis? That's a lie. That is an absolute lie that I am to live on the basis of the fact that God forgave me of my sins. I'm supposed to live on the fact that he's cleansed me from all righteousness, that I am the righteousness of God. He died on the cross so that I would be that. Not to live my life because, oh, I guess what, I've been forgiven. And become arrogant and prideful in the fact that I am so forgiven by God that it doesn't matter that if I'm righteous or not. And that the righteousness of God matters or not. And how I can live in sin comfortably. Explain to me how you can live in sin comfortably and not be sinning against your will, but sinning willfully and say that you have this relationship. When all that Scripture talks about is that we're repenting of our sins. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10. So, if you look at the passage of scriptures right before that, 5:21, it says, he made him, who is Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, the importance of the next verse. And working together with him. Therefore, how we take it back to Paul says that I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Isn't it neat how Scripture explains Scripture, and you don't need to stand up here and explain Scripture to you, but how Scripture explains Scripture? So you see, working together with Jesus Christ for the same purpose that we become the righteousness of God. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. If you receive the grace of God in vain, whose fault is that? It's yours. Do you know it's yours? Because you relied on some Baptist preacher or some Methodist preacher or some Pentecostal preacher or some Catholic religion or some to tell you how you get to heaven? When God wrote it in his scripture so plainly and you understand that this book is alive, we don't need other books written about this book. If you're not sitting down with this book and throwing all those other books away, there's no salvation in those other books. There's religion in those books. Well, I'm not a very popular person. When you preach truth from God's word, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Where does this all come from? From God. And if we don't begin to start looking this from the perspective by which he wrote, and we continue to allow religion to dictate, and we allow religion in our politics, we are our religion in our life. And in religion, there's no character of God.